Well, good morning. Here we are, July 31st. My goodness, it's the end of summer. Not really, but it feels like it. One person said after July 4th, it seems like summer's over. You know, not correct. But we're at the end of July and August, and then we're back to our normal hours. You know, only four more weeks, and we go back to our normal times. So. Well, today's lesson is worship God in times of trial. And these psalms that we look at, Psalm 56, 61, and 124, they are written by David. And David's an interesting character in the Bible. He's a very colorful character. And we find that he is the one selected by God himself to be the king of Israel. And especially since he was taken from, he was anointed in his family. His father was Jesse, and being overlooked was David. So they didn't think he was going to be much account. You know, they didn't think he was going to be a very important kid because his older brothers were. Very impressive as individuals go. But David, when Samuel came to anoint the king, the next king of Israel, Jesse forgot all about David. He's out in the pasture watching sheep, How could he ever be king? Well, of course, Samuel then anointed him as king. David rose to prominence in Goliath. When he killed Goliath and the armies of Israel were victorious over the Philistines. And so that catapulted David to prominence in the nation of Israel as a great young captain who was coming up in the army. Well, David learned the art of survival. He overcame opposition, personal struggles because of his faith in God. His ability to plan strategically and his charismatic leadership. So David had a number of qualities that he developed in his life. And where do you develop character in a sheep pen? Well, talking to sheep. I don't know. Never mind. Do you ever talk to those who have pets? Do you talk to your pet? What does the pet do? Sometimes they respond and they know what you're doing. So practicing charismatic leadership on sheep. No, I don't know where it came from. But we know that he had this ability to lead people and people were drawn to him. So while others would despair and doubt and despairingly accuse God, David encouraged himself in the Lord. That's a very important part. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. That's David encouraged himself in the Lord. When David became discouraged, in despair, hiding from Saul, hiding from Absalom, he encouraged himself in the Lord. One individual, he picked himself up by his own bootstraps. So we find that being able to encourage yourself by taking the scriptures and taking the promises that God has given you and apply them to your life, that's encouraging yourself in the Lord. You don't give in to the obstacles. You allow the Word of God to be that foundation for your life. So when others would keep their thoughts to themselves, David was worshiping and praising God. So when others would be depressed and discouraged and not talk about anything, David took that and turned it into praise and worship of God and thanking God, remembering where he had come from. So a study of David's life shows that we too can rely on God's presence and rely upon God to fulfill his destiny, his plan for our lives. Jewish literature, these Psalms 56 to 60, and this is along with Psalm 16, they are the Miktam, M-I-K-T-A-M, that's the pronunciation, but it's M-I-C-H-T-A-M. which means golden, and they are thought, they are the golden psalms that were worthy of being inscribed on gold tablets. So it was like, these are the fundamental psalms that people should look at and remember from what David has written. So the truths that make these passages special is that David, no matter what the circumstance, we see him praising God and always looking to God and seeing how that God is going to work in his life. Now, it's interesting whenever we talk to people and so on, and I do the same, what would God think? If I ask him for a miracle, what would God think? Well, we don't have to worry about that. We just need to ask, because, asking for an answer to prayer is exactly what he wants us to do, to come in faith, and we not to worry about what he's thinking, because his thoughts towards us are nothing but good. So what he is thinking is positive and affirmative and wants to grow us to the plans that he has made for us. So we don't have to worry about what God thinks. In a negative sense, we can already know what God thinks by looking at his promises, looking at his provisions, and how that he will continue to watch over us. So in Psalm 56, beginning at verse 3, it says, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." And the idea is that the confidence, I will put my confidence in you, God. Right? So whenever we have the calamities or the difficulties come, our first initiative is, is not to, oh my gosh, it's wrong, it's never going to be any good. It's, there are people that, they can't see past all the defeats. And they talk about all the defeats they have in their life. But David, no matter what is facing him, it's like the first thing he does, I will trust in God. So he puts his confidence in God. There, it is a purposeful decision, replacing an emotional reaction replacing the emotional reaction of despair to the circumstance. So rather than being afraid, rather than being in despair, we look at the circumstances and we declare to the circumstance, I will trust in thee. I will trust in God. And see, so that's what makes David so different and so much of a great leader, is that when he sees the difficulties, his decisions are about God, to go towards God. The text, it says that David is a man after God's own heart. I think it, in a sense, some have interpreted that as God created in David a heart that God wanted. But in the other instance, David has a heart that seeks for God. David is the person seeking after God's heart. So what is God's will? So we are seeking after the heart of God. So what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. Now there again, I will praise his word. The word that God had spoken to him is what he anchors his life on. So we have anchor points to our lives. And the anchor points of our life are our relationship with God, our salvation, our eternal home with God. No matter what happens, whether we live or die, we belong to God. This is our anchor point. And so we have the scripture, thy word is an anchor point to my soul. So whatever the word of God that he has placed in you for a promise, just Jeremiah 29:11, God, I know the plans I have for you. And so can be an anchor verse for us, that God has plans, God has a purpose for our life. And so the circumstances, they're just here to fulfill that plan. So So let's go on. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words. And that means every day they twist my words. People are twisting my words to say things that I didn't say. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps. And when they wait for my soul, shall they escape by iniquity? You know, is God going to allow their iniquity to provide an escape for their actions? In thine anger, cast down the people, O God. So this word anger here is not an emotional loss of temper. Imagine if God lost his temper. But it is a judicial court decision coming from God's holy nature. So it is, you know, it's like the judge pronouncing sentence, you know, after the case has been heard, after everything is put on the table, the attorneys have argued out their both sides. Well, God is the attorney, and God is the judge, but he judges fairly. After all that is done, he is casting the deciding decision, and of course, these are people in iniquity, and his vote is against iniquity, and so these people will not get away with their iniquity. So the events of these verses occur during while David was fleeing from King Saul. Now, Saul had, the verse that caused, the verse that is written here, the sayings that are recorded is what caused Saul to lose his temper and lose his favor with David. He says the songs that people would sing is David has, you know, Saul has slain his thousands, but David is 10,000s. Well, Saul being the ego person that he was, he didn't like that, so he had to get rid of David. So Saul has, you know, so Saul then, he sets out to kill David, knowing that Saul wanted to swallow him up, Psalm 56, 1 and 2. So the occasion for this psalm is David is running, fleeing for his life from Saul. And he knows that Saul wants to swallow him up. Well, David, now this is where David sometimes doesn't make good decisions. You know? Where do you think you would go to run for safety? How about we go to the city that was Goliath's home, and let's run there for security? You know? David, who killed Goliath, is now seeking asylum in the city of the Philistines. And he pretends to be nuts to escape. So even people who are as intelligent and as called as David make mistakes. And so David, out of fear, and the lesson talks about fear. Fear can be a healthy emotion, but it also can become a phobia. And the phobia means that it is just inappropriate fear of basically anything and everything. You know, people are afraid to get up in the morning, they're afraid to go to bed at night. People are afraid of the rain, they're afraid of tunnels, they're afraid of planes, they're afraid of, you know, cars, they're afraid of red lights. I mean, you can be afraid of anything. And so Christians must live with a healthy sense of danger. You know, we need to stay away from that which is dangerous, to not only physically but spiritually. And but never become in bondage to fear. That fear will never be the deciding factor of our decisions. That, you know, if it's a dangerous situation and we're fearful, well, our knowledge that it's a dangerous situation is enough sense that we need to make a good plan here, or we need to just avoid it. So, avoiding it because there's danger doesn't mean that you're being people are being operated by fear. But avoiding something, you know, sticking your hand in a cage, you know, in a glass cage with a cobra, that's not good. So that kind of fear. All right, don't do that. So nevertheless, we must not become paranoid about the unknown or the unpredictable. We make decisions which are potentially just as dangerous as the things we fear. Yet, that is what David did. He feared Saul, and what did he do? He went to the Philistine city, and there he is. Read in Samuel, 1 Samuel, how that David pretended to be nuts, you know. He must have thought nobody would recognize him, you know. Oh, here's the king of Israel, or here's the guy who killed Goliath walking in our streets. It can't be. Well, they threw him in prison. So it was wise for David to fear for his life and to seek refuge. But it was unwise for him to go, he who had killed the Philistine giant, to seek refuge in the Philistine city. Fearing one enemy, it was foolhardy to assume asylum from another. So he's running from one enemy, but he goes to the other enemy to seek asylum. So what this is the psalm then that David is, you know, writing in remembrance of what he has done, what God has done. And so Jesus taught us, fear not them that can kill the body but are not able to kill the soul. So in spite of the circumstances, David recognized who God is and praising God and his word. So we find that people would look at their life and say, I made foolish decisions, and that's why I'm here, where I'm at, and God has punished me and put me in this place, and I can't get out of it. Well, no. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. I will trust in God. You see, the trust in God isn't there because I've made all the right decisions. David has made a drastic blunder. You know, but fear can cause that. Fear can cause us to lose sight of what we should be afraid of. So he ran from Saul and ran to the Philistines, and he finds himself in jail. So verse 8. You, this is the King James, says, thou tellest my wanderings. Another version says, you number my wanderings. You number how many times I've wandered off. But thou, my tears, into your bottle, into thine bottle, and they, are they not in thy book? So, basically, we're looking here is that David asked God to keep remembering all his suffering. It was not uncommon for people at that time period to catch their tears in a bottle, okay? And when someone died, the amount of tears in a bottle was considered a great honor to the one who had died. So they would hire mourners to cry. For us, that sounds a little off, but in that time period, it was their way of saying how valuable this person is and by the amount of tears they're in a bottle. So David is saying, he's asking God to be aware of all the suffering that he has gone through in from Saul and in making this decision to go to the Philistine city. He doesn't make a distinction between Saul and then the Philistines. For Saul, it's not his fault. For the Philistines, it is his fault. And so he doesn't ask God, well, just take care of Saul. I'll have to pay for what I did and my foolish decision to go to the Philistines. So, in God I will praise his word. Again, the foundation of our faith is in the word of God. And what does the word say to us about the character of God? What does the word tell us about who God is? You know, that he is loving, he is forgiving, he is full of grace and mercy. And in this life, he's seeking to, he has plans for us and a purpose for us, and he wants us to fulfill the plans for our life. I didn't put it together. I tried to put it together for the sermon this morning. But sin, what's so harmful about sin is that our sin comes between us and God. And when sin comes between people and God, they cannot fulfill God's purpose for their life. That's why God is angry. You know, it's not an emotional loss, emotional loss of temper. It is a judicial act that sin separates us from God. And that separation will cause us to miss out on God's plan. So God is angry at sin. and so he wants sin to be pushed aside. And how is it pushed aside? By the blood of Christ and by our own recognition of who God is. And what does David do in this? He comes back to God's word. In God will I praise his word. So the focus is on God and his word, not on the mistakes and the failures. That's extremely important, that we don't focus on what is wrong. We focus on who God is, and we praise him for who he is and for his word. Because his word, he will set all things straight. He will cause all things to work together for good. So there's a divine process in all of this, and without forgiveness, that working together for good can't happen. If we continue in the sinful process, we end up lost from God, and hell is our home. But whenever we repent, and repentance becomes part of our life, God's plan and purpose come into action. So, in God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do to me. So, we don't need to fear what people. You know, what is one of the biggest fears we have? What are people going to say? What are they going to think? What are the neighbors going to say? What are the relatives going to say? In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid of what man can do unto me. I'm doing what I know is right, and we seek God's approval and God's favor. Verse 12. Thy vows are upon me. The vows, that's an important phrase here. Vows is something promised. It is an obligation. God's vows are upon David. So that means David believes God had obligated himself to his word. David knew that God had obligated himself to his word. And those vows, he is saying, are upon me. I remember what God has promised to me. That's not a bad thing, because we then have to remember the vows that we've made to God. And so David is saying in this situation, God's vows are upon me. I remember what God has told me. You know, he'll be king of Israel. And that through him, all the nations of the earth would be blessed through the Messiah, through his line. So here we have David in this place where he's, you know, I don't know if he's still in the Philistine jail or whatever, but he recognizes and remembers the vows that God has given to him. And you see, every promise that God has put in the book, he outlines them for ourselves. You know, some of the main ones, you know, go back to Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you. And what are the plans? For they are for good and not for evil. So God isn't planning evil. So David finds himself in a Philistine jail, and he has to remember God hasn't planned this for evil. So let's get out of jail. How am I going to get out of jail? Well, you know, be a little nuts, David. So, see, dear, God said, be a little nuts, David. I like this. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praise unto thee. So God's vows, David remembers the vows that God has made to him. And so what does he do? He praises God. He praises God for what those vows have been reminded. God has reminded him. David is, you know, where do these promises come from? They are God's word. And God reminds David of the promises that he has made to him. And so in the promises that God has made to David, David is remembering them, and now he is praising God because of them. Well, what about his stupid decision to go into the Philistine city? God isn't saying, David, you dumb, you know, what are you doing here? So he doesn't go that route. He never goes that route. He remembers the promises, the vows that he made to him. I render praises unto thee, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? That's pretty, I don't know, tense and important. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling? You know, keep me from failing. Keep me from failing, falling out of favor. Keep me from that, and that I may walk before God in the light of the living. If he's in the Philistine prison and he's thinking about what are they going to do to me, you know, he's thinking, God, I want to walk before you in the light of the living, because his life's going to be cut short if something's not done. Then we move to Psalm 61. Now, David probably, well, this commentary doesn't say so, but another commentary said that this psalm was probably written by David when he is fleeing from Absalom. His own son has driven him from the palace, and he's fleeing for his life from his own son because his son wants to be king. So he's been driven away from his throne, and so this is his psalm that he is writing to God when he is away from his throne and his son is trying to kill him. You know, a lot of people tried to kill David. You know, his dad didn't think much of him, and you know, when he went to battle, he killed Goliath. But then after that, there was all these people trying to kill him, even his own king, now his own son. Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayers from the end of the earth. commentary said that it was a place far away from God's presence. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee, when my heart is overwhelmed. You see, this verse hints of David's feeling of separation from God. He's feeling like God has left him down, and that his son has, you know, come, you know, taken him from the throne. And, you know, what's the vow? What are the vows that God has made to him? That, well, you're a king of Israel. Well, But my son has taken over, and from the ends of the earth, I'm far away from you, and my heart is overwhelmed. When my heart is overwhelmed, you know, what's going on here? How can I recover from this one? Then he says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Who is David? He is a shepherd. What does he do whenever, what does a shepherd do when there is a storm, a violent storm, or violent, attack by wolves or dogs or bears or mountain lions? They go to a shelter. And so David, he goes to the shelter and the sheep lead. He leads the sheep to the shelter. And it has to be to a place that is higher than he, that is greater than who he is. It can't be just this little hole in the wall. It's got to be maybe a cave or a place of shelter from the storm. So David is saying, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lead me to this place that is greater than I am, than my problems are. For thou hast been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in the tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covenant of thy wings. Selah. So whatever the situation was that led to David's being overwhelmed here in this narrative, whether it is Absalom or something else, David's initial habitual idea is a shepherd king who was able to see the benefit of going to the rock that is higher than I. So goes on here. David could pray with confidence because God had been his shelter and his strong tower throughout his life. So again, he goes back to the vows. He goes back to his understanding of God and what God has promised him. Then we move to Psalm 61. So we've spoken of the vows that God, he remembers that God has spoken to him. Here we have, for thou, O God, hast heard my vows. So this is the commitment that David has promised to God. You have given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. You wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So will I sing praises unto thy name forever, that I may dwell, that I may daily perform my vows. So David's reference to his vows to God, and he knows God has heard and will respond to those vows. David shows us that victorious living, including the experience of God's provision and his preservation of our lives, is because of the partnership between us and God. See, there is a partner, you can't write this unless you believe in this partnership, this mutual, I belong to God, God belongs to me. He has given me his vow. He has vowed to never leave me nor forsake me. Okay? He has given his vows to me. Well, what have I done for God? I give my vows to him. So there is a partnership here. So whenever we are facing difficulties, we're not in this alone because there is a divine partnership. A partnership that God has signed on to. You know? We're not trying to sign a contract with God. Here's a partnership, God, I want you to sign. God says, here's a partnership written in my blood that I have forgiven you and all sins will be, erased from your life. I have a plan and a purpose for you, and I want to enter into a partnership with you that will provide for you, that will bless you, that will keep you in difficulties and through good times, and when it's all over, you will spend an eternity with me. This is the partnership I want to sign with you. And we have to say, duh. Yes. Where do I sign? Forgive me, Lord, of my sins and come into my life and guide me in my daily walk. See, that's the partnership that we have. And you read this and read it from the perspective of this divine partnership with God. God is the one who wrote the partnership. He just wants us to sign it and then remember what the partnership says, because the partnership is a vow that God has given to us. It's not a contract. Contract is two equal people, two equal parts. This is a vow. This is something God is saying he will do for us. And what do we have to do? We have to accept it. What else? We need to... It talks about how that David and Paul the apostle, whenever Paul is on the ship and they're taking him to Rome and there's the big storm and they're going to the shipwreck, and Paul says to the people, everybody stay on board and no life will be lost. God has given me that promise. A ship will be lost, but no life will be lost when they wreck into the island. Why was Paul so confident of that? Because of the word that he had from God that he must appear in Rome before Caesar. So that word was confidence for Paul in the storm to know he was safe. And then it was extended to all those who were with him. So what security comes from to us by knowing the vow, the promise that God has given to us? The ship is going down. The storm is not going to be over, but you're all going to be preserved because God told me I will appear before Caesar. So therefore, I'm going to get wet, but I'm not dying. And so those are the things that go on in our life. I may get wet, but I'm not dead, and we'll go through these things. So this Psalm 124, it is a psalm of David which recalls the past deliverances. And he is saying, if it had not been the Lord who was on the, excuse me, read it again. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The streams had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Basically, he's alluding to or referring back to the Red Sea crossing. If it hadn't been for God, we'd have died in the sea. Either by the hands of Pharaoh or by the hand of God crushing us in the sea, in the walls that we cross through. Bless the Lord who hath not given us a prey to their teeth. Bless God because we haven't been the goat in the lion in the lion's mouth. You know? Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. We're never trapped. May get in a trap, but God will give us a way of escape. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Our help is in God, the vow, the word. So we find that in conclusion, we come to the understanding it is God who made heaven and earth, who has come to be with us, to be our Savior and our friend. What else? Trials. Well, sometimes trials are unexplainable. Trials come and they never seem to be good. But in every case, we have Romans 8:28, in all things God works together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. The trial is nothing more than a purposeful step in the plan of God for our life. Because we remember, what do we remember? The vow. The vow that God has made, the contract, not the contract, the what God has given to us in his word becomes the foundation of our belief. So no matter where we find ourselves, even if we've been dumb enough to go to the city where we killed their giant, who was their greatest warrior, and find ourselves in prison and wonder, what on earth did I do? God says, I'll take care of you. He provided a way for David to escape. Amen. And those are great, great psalms. So next week we're doing Psalm 50, 50, and 147. So it'll be fun. It'll be enjoyable. We will have words to understand and life to encounter and the presence of God to lead and guide. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you that we can trust in your word. The vows that you have given to us become our foundation, the strength of our life, the hope for our future. And Lord, we know that we are in your presence, in your hands, and we are safe forevermore. Thank you that in the trials, we have the presence of God. Amen. Amen.